For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is November the 10th, and we are in Yirmiyahu of the Perek Tes Zayin, chapter 16. So, with the beginning of Perek Tes Zayin, we get our first, first glimpse at all into Yirmiyahu's family. Vahi Divar Hashem Elai Lamar, the word of Hashem came to me saying, Lo Sikach Lecha Yisha, do not get married. You should not have sons or daughters in this place. Now, this does not necessarily mean that Yirmiyahu never got married, but evidently, he was told not to get married or have children at this time. Now, we don't know exactly when this time is. But again, we're going to look for some clues as we go through this parak. Ki chol amar Hashem, kasos en Hashem, on the sons and daughters that will be born in this place. And on their mothers who birth them. And on their fathers who have them in this place. They will die a death that is a difficult death. Tachaluim means sickness. Lo yisoftu v'lo yikaveru. They will not be eulogized. They will not be buried. L'domen al pnei ha'adama yiu. They'll just be scattered on the face of the earth. Which means the fact that they would not be buried means that there'll be so much, there'll be so many deaths, it won't be possible to bury them, and the people who are still living will be on the run, and they won't be able to take the time to bury them.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Everybody's always the kings, whoever, are told to have children, to be married, to have children.
Right.
And almost everybody at this time period is not being told differently, except for him. So why is that particularly for Yirmiyahu?
Right. So that's what he's saying right now. The reason is, well, let's finish. You're right. It's a good question. So let's just finish. The Navi is really giving an answer to that question. The question is, how is it an answer? So let's read a little bit further and we'll come back to your question. So, uvacherev uvarav yichlu, and with the sword and with famine, they will be lost, they'll be destroyed. Fahaisan yivlasam l'ma'achal, lof ha'shamayim ulevamas aretz, and their corpses will be as food for the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the land. Ki cho amar Hashem, kasos et Hashem. Al tavo beis marzeach, do not come to a house. Now this word marzeach is an unusual word. And there's a machlokes, whether it means a house of mourning, in other words, don't pay a shiva call, or it means a house of simcha, a house of joy, don't go to a simcha. Either way, because of what is going on, you should not be involved. Val telech lispod, don't go to eulogize. Val tanod lahem, and, I forgot what that word means, and don't
lament,
thank you, for them. Ki asafti es shlomi me'ezham hazenu mashem, because I have taken away my peace from this nation, as a chesed ve'es harachamim, the kindness and the mercy. Let's read just a few more psukim. We're going to come back to all of this. Umeisu gedolim uktanim baretz hazos, and the adults and children will die in this place. Lo yikaveru, they will not be buried. V'lo yisbedu lahem, they won't have eulogies. V'lo yisgodad, v'lo yikareach lahem. And no one will do gedida, nor kricha for them. What is gedida and what is kricha? Gedida is when they would cut themselves as a sign of mourning for the dead. That will not be done, nor will they do kricha. Kricha is to make bald spots, to pull out some of their hair as a sign of mourning for the dead. Now those are usur for a Jew to do. A Jew can't do that anyway.
Right.
So the Torah says explicitly that a Jew is not allowed to neither cut him or herself or bald him or herself as a sign of mourning. It's something that the non-Jews would do regularly, and we are warned not to do it. So Rashi over here says that this phrase, v'lo yisgodad v'lo yikareach lahem, is just another way of saying that which is normally done for the dead will not be done for them. Even though we don't do these things anyway, but they are signs of mourning for the dead, since it was such a widespread practice amongst the non-Jews. But we'll see if we can have a deeper answer than that, but that would be the simple reading of the pasuk, that's what it's referring to. V'lo yifrisu lahem al evel lenachamo al meis, and they won't do a prisa. Prisa means to break. This refers to breaking bread. You know, the halacha is that if someone is an avel, chas v'shalom, then the first meal that they eat after the kavur, after the burial, they're not allowed to eat their own food, and that's called the sudas havara, that the community is required to feed them. It's actually an iser. It's prohibited for the avel to eat his or her own food, and the community must feed them. That's the sudas havara, breaking bread. So that's not going to happen over here. V'lo yifrisu lahem al evel lenachamo al meis, that they will not break bread for them because of their mourning to console them for the dead. V'lo yashku osam kos tanchumim, they will not be given to drink a cup of consolation. Al aviv val imo, for his father or for his mother. The Gemara Maseches Ksuba speaks about how there was a series of cups of wine that were consumed at a Suras Havara, at a first meal after a burial, in order to console the mourners. Eventually, that practice was stopped by the Chachamim because it was not being done appropriately. But there is a concept of tnu yayin lamare nefesh, to give wine to those who are bitter to help console them. And that's what it's referring to here, that that's not going to happen in this case. Uveis mishtel osavo lasheves osam lecho velishtos, also you shall not go to a house where there's a party. You shall not go to sit with them, to dwell with them, to eat and to drink. Don't do that as well. For so says Hashem, the God of Israel, behold, I am removing or stopping from this place, in front of your eyes and during your days, kol sason v'kol simcha, kol chason v'kol kala, weddings, joy, happiness, that's going to be stopped. Okay. So, Yirmiyahu is told not to get married and not to have children. And he is told why? Because there's going to be widespread death and destruction. And also he is told not to participate neither in communal, communal ways of participating in tragedies. Don't eulogize, don't go to the funerals, just don't be involved. And also communal simchas, don't get involved in the parties either. Stay away from it all. Hashem says, because I am removing all these things, I'm going to make it that there's no happiness, that people are not going to be able to deal with death appropriately. It's all going to be bad. So, as was asked, so how do we understand this, not to get married? Now, as I said, it doesn't necessarily mean that Yirmiyahu was told never to marry, but at least here, at this time, he is told not to. Now we know that the Nevi'im were frequently told to do things that would be symbolic for the people who they were leading. That the people would see the Navi behaving in a particular manner, and that would give them pause. That would make them think about certain things. So, for example, way back many, many years ago when we learned Sefer Yechezkel, we learned then that Hashem tells Yechezkel that he's going to have a tragedy. Yechezkel is told that his wife is going to pass away, and that he should not sit Shiva. He should not mourn. And why? When the Navi over there says, when the people ask you, why are you not mourning? So the answer he's supposed to tell them is, because Hashem is going to bring tragedy, but there's going to be galus, and none of you will have the opportunity to mourn. Any of the survivors will not be able to mourn because they're going to be being driven into galus without an opportunity to mourn. So he was symbolizing what was going to happen to the Jewish people, which was obviously very tragic for Yechezkel himself, but that, as we've said before, being a Navi is not necessarily a fun job. And in this case, he was meant to symbolize what would happen to the Jewish people. So here Yirmiyahu is also symbolizing what would happen to the Jewish people, but in the reverse manner of Yechezkel. Yechezkel was that his wife passed away. With Yirmiyahu, it's that he doesn't marry, and the main point over here seems to be that he wouldn't have children, which would symbolize that the Jewish people as a whole will not have children, which means they're going to lose the children that they have. So this would be a symbol to all the Jewish people so that they would get the message of how bad things are going to be. The goal, of course, is to avoid all of this by doing teshuvah. And the Yirmiyahu is meant to be that symbol. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam
she'hakol nivra. Amen. So interesting, though. That's way how you have to teach. You know, so you don't do this, you know, go on with life, so to speak. So people will realize, well, life is really stopping. As opposed to giving them, is that the only way that they could learn?
Question is that the only way they could learn? Remember, this is in the context of having warned them over and 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 over again. I mean, this is, you know, years and years and years of apathy to what the Nevi'im were saying.
Well, how do we know that comes first or not, since we don't know what's happening?
Right, that's a good question. How do we know what comes first, what comes second? But even before Yirmiyahu, they were warned. They've been warned for years, and the Jews have not done teshuva.
So interesting, because also it says, lo tikach, you shouldn't take, singular, right? And then it says, because it doesn't say your children, all the children are going to die. So I would think that by the same token, Yirmiyahu should be told to say, okay, tell everyone they shouldn't have children because their children are going to die.
Right. So the question is, why tell Yirmiyahu not to have children? Why doesn't he tell everybody else, don't have children because your children are going to die? So I think that goes back to what Gloria said earlier, which is that I don't think that the goal here is for people not to have children. The goal is to have children and they should live. That's the goal. So they could have done teshuvah, but since they weren't doing teshuvah, Yirmiyahu was going to symbolize for them what it would look like in the end if they did not do teshuvah. But it wasn't meant to be that no one would have children.
How do they know that that's really the message? Because let's say that it comes later, like you proposed, okay? So he's been part of them, and now he separates himself out. They could just think, he doesn't like us, or he's given up on saying what he's saying. Like, how do they know
what
the message is if he's no longer...
Right. How do they know what the message is? So first of all, everything we're reading, they were told. This is all the Nevuah of Yirmiyahu. So there, he's saying these words.
At the same time.
Yeah, he's saying these words to them. Now, you're right. It has to be that the message was clear. Otherwise, there's no point in the message. The messages of the Nevi'im were very explicit. I mean, really, what we're reading is hard to read, and a lot of times the language is very harsh, so much so that even when I translate, I don't translate quite as harshly as is actually said, because it's hard to read these words. So I'm saying, I think the message was fairly clear that Yirmiyahu was saying, and remember that also he was not a popular person. People didn't like him because he was saying things they didn't want to hear. So I think the message got to them, but if they were willing to listen, they would have gotten the message. But a lot of times they just simply weren't willing to listen at all. Now, the pasuk says in pasuk K in verse 5. So it says that at the end of the pasuk it says, because I have removed my peace from them, says Hashem, the chesed and the rachamim, the mercy and the peace, I've taken those things away. So the pasuk tells us about Avraham Avinu in Parashas Vayera. Hashem says about Avraham Avinu, I'll read it to you. Hashem says about Avraham Avinu that when he tells him what he's going to do with Sodom, he says, how could I withhold information from Avraham Avinu? After all, he's going to command his children after him to follow me, to do what I say. So he's my servant. He's trying to make me known in this world. Lamana Shayitzaves, Banaves Beso Acharav, I know he's going to command his children after him. Vishamru derech Hashem, they're going to guard the way of Hashem. Lasos tzedakah u'mishpat, to do tzedakah and mishpat, to do righteousness and justice. Laman avi Hashem al Avraham es asher diber alav, in order that Hashem then bring upon Avram all the good that he spoke about him. So the Mefarshim say that as long as the Jews were following in the footsteps of Avraham Avinu, Hashem then gave his children chesed and rachamim. It says in the pasuk, "V'nasan lecha rachamim." He gives you mercy, and v'shamar Hashem alakecha lecha sabris ves hachesed. Hashem guards for you the bris and the chesed, the kindness. These are things the mefarshim all here say. The medrash says that these were results of us behaving like Avraham's children. But once we stop behaving like Avraham's children, then Hashem says, I'm going to remove from them my shalom, the chesed, and the rachamim. Because they're no longer behaving as Avraham's children, as Avraham's descendants. So they lose that bracha that would go to them as Avraham's children. Now we said that Hashem says that they're going to, unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of deaths, and there will not be the regular way that we deal with death. There will not be eulogies, there will not be burials, things will not go right. And included in that are practices, as everybody asked right away, that we don't do anyway. And they're mentioned, these things will not be done. There will not be the cutting of the skin is a sign of mourning, nor the balding of the head. So the question is, Rashi says it's really just symbolic. It's not something we do anyway. It just means that which is normally done for the dead won't be done, and the Goyim did those practices. But it is a funny thing to say, because we don't condone that kind of practice anyway. So why is it here?
Maybe it's given zuchus. Not doing it.
Okay, so it could be it's a zuchus, it could be it's an in merit to them, except that it doesn't seem to fit in the whole message here. The whole message is they're not behaving. Right. Now you could say that they were doing these practices. They were worshipping Avodah Zarah, and therefore they were behaving like idolaters, and they were cutting themselves and balding themselves for people who died, which is a practice which is an Avera, but they were doing it. So it's included in this list of don't think you're going to be able to do what you have been doing. You will not be able to do any of these things. One could say that explanation that would fit in this simple reading over here that it won't be done. It still doesn't sit so well because at the end of the day, like was just mentioned, it's a good thing that those things aren't being done because those things are averos. So how would that fit in? Now, another way you could say it is that Hashem is saying to them that things are going to be so bad, you will not be able to do mitzvos, because burying the dead is a mitzvah, and saying a eulogy is a mitzvah, and you won't be able to do averos either. You won't be able to do anything. You won't be able to function. You're going to be so driven by the enemy. You're going to be so under the thumb of the enemy. You will lose all ability to make choices for good and for bad. It's going to be taken away. Your free will, meaning everybody has free will all the time, but how you can exercise your free will be very, very limited, because you'll have the enemy that's driving you, and you'll have no time to be able, or no freedom to be able to make choices to do anything, even averos that you would tend to do, you will not be able to do. So it's not a good thing, meaning obviously it's a good thing that averos is not being done, but it is actually projecting the lack of freedom rather than the lack of averos. It's the lack of freedom, and this is one of the ways that they lose their freedom. When they would cut themselves and they would bald themselves, the non-Jews, why do they do that? What is the purpose of that? I mean, we know that burial and eulogies, the Gemara actually discusses, is that primarily for the deceased or primarily for those who are left behind? What's the main reason for eulogies and for burial? But we know that those things are done. It's a way of treating the dead with respect. It's a way of remembering their lives, learning from them. Those are the hespedim and the burial. What would be, even though we're not allowed to do it, but what would be the reason to cut oneself and to bald oneself for the dead? Now, clearly, it could be a person just is so upset, they lose themselves, and they just start doing things irrationally. But it's hard to say that that's what it's about, because then it's not a practice that the non-Jews do, and then we're told not to do it. That sounds like it's a deliberate practice. It's like any other avera. They eat things we're not supposed to eat, and they go places we're not supposed to go, and they do things we're not supposed to do. This is one of the things they do. So it sounds like it's a deliberate thing. It's not just like a person loses themselves. So why would one, what's the understanding of this practice anyway? Why is it that a person who is deeply in sorrow for the loss of a loved one, why would they react, deliberately I'm talking about, by either cutting themselves or by balding themselves?
One is to show everyone else that they're in mourning.
Okay.
And the other one is to show how much pain they're in. They're actually inflicting more pain on themselves.
Okay, so they're showing people. It's a way of projecting how they feel. Okay.
I think that maybe it's a whole thing of life, that they're questioning the purpose of life and the value of life. And they're showing, and my life is... Life, and, when these people see death, and they say, then they question, what's the purpose of life?
Okay.
We have Tearing Kriya. Did they get the idea of tearing something from us?
I don't know. It's a good question, whether it comes from Tearing Kriya, whether it's because of questioning life.
We ripped something, so they felt that maybe ripping their body was a more significant...
Could be, right? Could be, it's connected to, like we do with tearing clothing. It seems to me, and that might be part of it seems to me that what they're doing is they're saying that the, what happened to my loved one, that I should have some of that. Now, it should be that either it should have been me, or I should have part of it. We say after a person passes away, we say if it's a child of a parent, we say, Hareni kaparas mishkavo. I should be a kapara. I should be an atonement for the person who passed away. Whereas what we're saying is I want to take some of the burden of whatever judgment they're going to go through. I want it to go on to me. That's what we're saying when we say that phrase. So I wonder if this practice, although the Torah says you're not allowed to do it, but the practice is a practice that is meant to project that I want whatever dinim are going to happen to my loved one should go on to me. Some of it should happen to me rather than to the person who passed away. Go ahead.
It seems to me, you know, like when they do that, it's supposedly a loving thing. But when they start tearing their hair, you know, out of themselves or cutting themselves, that's like a public declaration. This is about me. It's not about the loved one.
Very good.
If it's about the loved one, it's a whole different story.
Right. Right. So doing it to themselves seems somewhat self-centered. That's what you're pointing out. Right. Now, the Torah says, and the way Rashi explains it, the reason why we're not allowed to do it is Hashem says, you are my children. I don't want you cutting yourself. We have a mitzvah we're supposed to take care of our bodies. And Hashem says, I'm not interested in you, putting blemishes in yourself. You're serving a Kodesh Baruch Hu. You're my children. But it does seem that what they're doing is it's a deliberate attempt to hurt themselves and put blemishes in themselves, either to project their sorrow, as was said, or to take some of the punishment to themselves and off of the person who passed away. But whatever it is, they're saying that I'm going to inflict pain a blemish, so that so a person doesn't look nice on myself because of the death. So the over here, what's going to happen to those who survive? Are they going to look nice? No. Are they going to be having a pleasurable time? No. They're going to be in a lot of pain, physical pain I'm talking about, and they're not going to look nice. All these things are going to happen to them. They're going to be cut. They're going to be balded. You know, these things are going to happen to them. But it won't be for the dead. It will be because they're on the run, because they're being whipped and chased by the enemy. That's why it's going to happen. So it could be that the pasuk means that it's not going to happen, as the pasuk says, "V'lo yisgodad, v'lo yikareach lahem," that they won't be able to cut nor bald themselves for the dead, but it's going to happen for a different reason. And it's meant to exclude that the reason why it's going to happen will not be because of the people who passed away, but rather because they're going to be on the run. Yeah.
Kind of reminds me of when the Meraglim cried on, you know, Tisha B'Av, and Hashem said, you cried about this? Okay, I'll give you something to really cry about. You did that I told you not to do? Now you're going to really get that.
Right,
you know,
right.
I mean, to me...
It could be right. It could be that it this is like the Meraglim, that they were doing this practice anyway, so now Hashem says, okay, now I'm going to make it for real. Right, right, it could be.
When they brought up the sword and the birds eating them and the beast, does that remind us of what we learned last week in the last lesson?
I believe so. I believe it's connected to that. I think there's several references to it really also. The question was the birds and the beasts eating the bodies. We had mentioned part of this really from before in the last parak, and we've had references like this before, and I think it does all connect back. Yes. Right. Now, and then not going to the parties, that's clear. Hashem says very clearly, as we just read in Pasuk Tes, in verse 9, that is to project that there won't be any parties. There's not going to be any weddings, any joy, any happiness. Yes.
You know, the last few weeks in the Pasuk, it's very painful to hear the words that Yirmiyahu is saying.
Yes.
HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to kind of wake up the Jews to their senses.
Yes.
He loves us so much. He's saying these harsh words to kind of shake us to listen.
Yep.
And that's what, it's painful to hear these words.
Right.
Like he's trying to shake us to wake us up to listen because we've abandoned him and his mitzvahs, and he's trying to prevent this from happening to us.
Yeah, you are correct. This is all in order to wake us up so it shouldn't happen. But we are going to have some offsetting psukim, as we'll see. As we see in every parak, he follows it up, as we'll see, both ways. But let's keep reading. We'll see how it goes.
Can I ask one more question?
Yeah.
So why can't he get married?
So the question is, why can't he get married? So you're saying we didn't answer it?
We said he can have children.
Oh, so why can't he get married and not have children? I think because getting married is presumed to have children.
And that's the only reason.
I don't know if that's the only reason, but I'm saying, but it's a natural result. Right.
But you think that from his perspective, we're talking. This is not just a story. This is real. Like you're young, don't get married, stay alone, and don't get married because you shouldn't have children now. So it's not. No one else thought about that. Why can't he just move on with his life, so to speak? I know Anavi has a hard life and is whatever.
What would you suggest, that he get married and not have children? But how does he not have children if he gets married? How does he guarantee that?
I don't think it's a new thing.
I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know. I think I'm saying.
What? Well.
I don't know. I'm saying contraception is not a simple thing to do. It's not a simple thing to put in place. I'm not sure.
Really? There's not in the Gemara. There's not loads of.
There's discussion about it. Yeah, there's discussion about it, but I don't know how simple it is just to say,
Interesting.
Or at least, and maybe not to make it like a public thing like that. I don't know.
Yeah, but I think that people would think that everything's happy and pleasing if their own Navi picked a girl from them and got married.
Okay, okay.
He did eventually,
for all of them.
I mean, I'm assuming he eventually got married. It doesn't say explicitly here.
What I'm saying, but at this time,
it would have been, but he gets married is the same.
But Hashem wants to send the different signals, like that there should be some
clarity. Okay. So let's see where we go with this. But I don't know, if we're ever given, Pasuk that he actually marries, but let's go further. Pasuk Yod verse 10. And it will be when you tell the nation all of these things. So you see, he's supposed to tell them all of this. Then, and I'll say to you, why did Hashem speak about all this evil all upon us? What is our sin? What are our other types of sins that we did to Hashem? Why is this all happening? And you shall say to them, because your ancestors left me, says Hashem, and they went after other gods, and they served them, and they bowed to them, and they forsook me.
They have forsaken
me. There they have left me. Ves Torasi lo shamaru, did not guard my Torah. So that's what they did. Now we're going to come back to this in a minute, but going a little further. The atem and you, haresem lasos, or hareosem lasos me'avosechem. You've done worse than your ancestors. V'inicham holchem isha hares shirus libo hara, and in each of you are going after the decisions of your wayward heart. Levilti shmoi loy, not to listen to me. And therefore I will remove you from upon this land. To a land that you don't know. You and your ancestors. You will serve their other gods day and night. It does not mean to serve other gods. It means to serve those who are serving other gods day and night. I will not give you any chanina. Chanina would mean, it's a good English translation. Any favor. There is an opinion in the Gemara that the name of Mashiach is Chanina. And they bring the proof from this pasuk. I will not give you Chanina. There's a machlokes in the Gemara what the name of Mashiach is. One says it's Yinon. One says it's Chanina. Menachem. There are different names that are given in the Gemara as possible names of Mashiach. So this is the proof that is cited to say that the name is Chanina. Okay. Now, going back to Pasuk Yud Aleph 11, this is actually a very famous quote. The very end of the Pasuk says, V'osi azavu they have forsaken me, ves torasi lo shamaru, and they did not guard my Torah. So the Gemara asks, what do you mean? And how, if they've left Hashem, of course they haven't guarded his Torah. What do you mean? They've left me and have not guarded my Torah. If a person leaves Hashem, then they're not keeping his Torah by definition. Says the Gemara, Hashem says, halavai, would it have been? Osi azavu, they should have forsaken me, ves torasi shamaru, but they guarded my Torah. I would have preferred, says Hashem, that they would have forsaken me, but guarded my Torah. Now, how is that possible? How do you, as one forsake Hashem, but still guard the Torah?
I don't believe in God, but these are good rules, so I'm going to follow them.
Okay, anyway. So maybe I don't believe in God, but they're good rules, so I'll keep the rules. Okay, so the Medrash says, it actually is referring to limud ha-Torah, study of Torah. Hashem says, leave, forget about me. You don't want to deal with me. You don't want to daven. You don't want to deal with me. Fine. Learn my Torah. And the Gemara continues because, v'ha-ma'or sheba machziram lemutav, because the light in the Torah will bring them back to good. Hashem says, just continue learning. Even if you forsake me, means you're not focused on me, but at least keep learning because that the limud haTorah, the light of the Torah, the light from the limud haTorah will bring you back. Now, this does not mean to learn Torah as if it was an academic pursuit, because that's not called limud haTorah. It's clear from the Gemara that learning Torah as an academic pursuit is not called learning Torah. So it does mean still learning Torah as a religious thing, meaning the study of Torah because Hashem said to learn it. That's why we learn Torah. And to know what to do, as was just mentioned, to know how to behave. But the intention over here is that a person, really what a person is supposed to be doing, we're all supposed to be constantly focused on serving Hashem. And one of the ways of serving Hashem is studying Torah. That's part of serving Hashem. Doing mitzvahs, we serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu by studying Torah. It's one of the ways that we study Torah. But a person can become either ambivalent towards Hashem or just not thinking about Hashem. Let's say a person doesn't daven. So they're just not thinking about Hashem. It's not that they don't believe in Hashem, that He exists, and it's not that they don't believe the Torah was given by Hashem. They're still studying Torah because it's the right thing to do. But they're just not focused on Hashem. Hashem says, I don't have a problem with that because they'll come back. The light of the Torah will bring them back. They will eventually get focused on me. If they're focused on Torah, they will eventually get focused on me. But if they forsake me and they forsake the Torah, then all is lost. Then there's nothing to bring them back. One of the Rebbeim in high school, when I was in Eretz Yisrael, his opinion was that if there's a boy who's not behaving properly, in one of the high school boys was not behaving properly, his opinion was, don't bother dealing head on with the issue. Just get him to learn Torah. If you get him to learn Torah, that will right the ship. Eventually, he'll figure out that he's supposed to be behaving in a different way. And if you fight him on what he's misbehaving about, well, then you're going to butt heads, and who knows what's going to happen. And you know how high school boys are. It's going to be impossible. So just don't bother with that. Just get him to learn Torah. And that's really the idea of this, that the learning of Torah tends to bring a person back.
So why doesn't his pasuk say both then?
Why
does it say both? Then it could just say about the Torah, and it means...
No, so it's the pasuk is saying, they left me... And they don't even keep the Torah. That's a second step.
If they don't keep the Torah, in other words, they could have left Hashem and still kept the Torah.
Right. And that would have been
okay. That doesn't happen. That if they keep the Torah, if they learn Torah and live.
It will bring them back. And not that it can't happen, it'll bring them back. If they stop focusing on Hashem, but they study Torah, it will eventually bring them back.
I guess what I'm saying, so then it's still only one to happen.
Yeah.
So why does it?
It's telling you, because otherwise you wouldn't learn this lesson. That's the whole point.
But you're not supposed to think badly about somebody who's like a tinok that doesn't know any Torah. And if the parents forsake Hashem and the Torah, then isn't the next generation like tinok?
Yeah, so you're asking what the next generation of tinoko shenishbu, how are they supposed to know? Right. He's not dealing with the next generation. He's dealing with this generation right here.
But he said, your forefathers.
Yeah, but they knew, but they had Nevi'im. They had prophets telling them how to behave. It's not they didn't know. It's not like you have...
chose not to know.
Yeah. It's not like we have today with people who are just have no clue. They grew up with nothing. Here they grew up in a society that had Nevi'im constantly telling them what to do and they weren't listening. So that's
interesting. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
The interesting thing here is that really, that the message here is that it's not just doing mitzvahs, and not just exclusive learning Torah, but you have to really have Hashem in your
ultimately yes, the message is that it's not just Torah mitzvahs; it is focused on Hashem. That is right. Right. Now this leads us to the Gemara quotes this. It's actually this takes place. This exchange or the next two psukim are repeated in Yirmiyahu later on. Pasuk Yudal verse 14. Lachain hinei yamim baim nu Hashem. Therefore, days are coming, says Hashem. V'lo ye'amer od chay Hashem asher helas bnei somer tzitzrayim. It will no longer be said, chay Hashem, I swear by Hashem, or by the life of Hashem, that brought the Jews out of Mitzrayim. That will no longer be said. Rather, ki'im chay Hashem, rather, by the life of Hashem, asher helas bnei somer tzitzrayim, that he brought the Jews out of the northern land. And from all the lands that Shama, of all lands that he pushed them away to there, will return them to their land, that I gave to their ancestors. Says Yirmiyahu, it's a curse and a blessing. Meaning he's saying to them, because of all this, you're going to go to Galus, but Hashem's going to take you out of Galus. That Galus is going to be so bad. Then when he finally takes us out, it's going to eclipse Yetzias Mitzrayim. That when Hashem takes us out, we will still observe Pesach. The Gemara says this does not mean we won't observe Pesach. We will observe Pesach. But Pesach, the Cherus, the freedom of Pesach, will be secondary to the incredible, if you want to call it Exodus, but the incredible salvation from Galus. Hashem taking us out of this Galus is going to be so difficult that, because we're scattered all over the place, that it's going to take much more to get us out of it, to extricate us. And so the it will be a greater Yitziah. The Medrash says, even if one Jew is located in a remote corner of the earth, and it requires splitting seven bodies of water to get that person to Eretz Yisrael, even that's going to happen. Hashem's going to take every single Jew out of wherever they are and get them back to Eretz Yisrael. And it will be a greater show, a display of Hashem's love for us than Yetzias Mitzrayim. So that's a beautiful thing, but it also means that the Galus is going to be that bad. The Galus is going to be so difficult to reverse. It's a curse and a blessing all wrapped up in one in these two psukim.
It's
Eretz Tzafon. Eretz Tzafon is Bavel. The northern land is Bavel. That's always referring to Bavel.
But that's not talking about that Geula.
And that's why it says, yeah, that's true. This is really talking about the...
Our Geula.
Yeah, it's really talking about our Geula. So that's why it says Mikol HaRatzos, all the lands also.
When you say
Mekabetz
and
Lechenu
Marabakan
Vos Aretz,
you can think about that,
but you
just...
Yes, yes, yes. When you say that bracha of Mekabetz, right, then we should be thinking about this. But I want to keep reading so we can make sure we finish the perek. Pasuk Tezayin 16. Hinani Shaleach la da yogim rabim nu'um Hashem v'digum. I'm going to send many fishermen and they will fish them. This is not a good thing. I'm going to send enemies that will be like fishermen. Rashi explains, just as fishermen are able to catch the fish in the fish's habitat, in the water, so too the enemy will actually go into Yerushalayim and catch the Jews in Yerushalayim. And just as the fish, when they're pulled out of water, then they die. So the Jews, as they're being pulled out of Yerushalayim, many of them will die. V'achareichein eshlach l'rabim tzayadim v'tzadum me'al kolhar u'me'al kol giva. And then I will send many hunters, and they will hunt them, all those who got away, from on top of any mountain, and on top of every hill, u'minekike hasloim, and from the crevices of the rocks. So those who get away from the dayagim, those who get away from the fishermen, will be caught by the hunters. Ki einai al kol darcheihem, because my eyes are on all of their ways. Lo nistru milafanai, they're not hidden from before me. Velo nitzpan avonam minegin einai, their sins are not hidden from before my eyes. I know what they're doing. Vishilamti rishona mishne avonam v'chatasam. And I will pay back at first their doubling of their sins. This refers to those sins that were done by the fathers that are being perpetuated by the sons. We know that it's always worse when the sin is done in multiple generations. So Hashem says that's going to be the first thing that's going to get punished. Al chalalam es artsi, because they profaned my land. Benivlas shikutseim esavoseihem, with all of their abominations. Mol'u es nachalasi, they filled up my inheritance. Now, even though we're right in the middle of a phrase, Pasuk Yutes, verse 19, we're going to get a sudden change in the tone of Yirmiyahu. With Pasuk Yutes, we begin the Haftorah for Parshas Bechukosai. Parshas Bechukosai, remember, Bechukosai has the Tochacha. So there's some negative in Bechukosai, you have to be right. So Pasuk Yutes begins the Haftorah of Parshas Bechukosai, and we're really going to focus on that more, not next week, in 2 weeks from now, we have our next class, because really Perek Yud Zayin, chapter 17, is the bulk of that Haftorah. But here we have a few of the Psukim. So Yirmiyahu says, Hashem Uzi, Uma Uzi, Uminusi, Biom Tzara. Hashem is my strength, different words for strength, and that to whom I run to on my day of tzara, my day of pain, day of trouble. Elecha goyim yavo me'av se'ar, it's to you, Hashem, nations will come from the edges of the earth. V'yomru, they'll say, ach sheker nachalu avoseinu, our ancestors have given us falsehood, hevel, that which is nothingness, vein bomoil, and there's nothing that they can do for us. Even the nations of the world will eventually turn around and realize that Hashem is the true Hashem, and everything else is hevel, is nothingness, and falsehood. Hayas elo adam elohim vehema lo el, sorry, hayas elo adam elohim vehema lo elohim. Can a person make for himself a god, and it is not a god? That as people make up their own gods, and it is nothingness. So even the nations of the world will eventually turn around to Hashem in the future when we are saved. This is also, it's a bracha, it's a good thing, but it also implies a bad thing, because what is also being said over here is that they have nothing. What are you Jews running to? Why are you running after the nothingness and the falsehood that they have? Even they are eventually going to repudiate what they have and come to Hashem. Why would you run after that? You have the truth. You have what's real. Why are you giving that up?
When is that happening?
When are they going? In the future.
Talk about not yeah, end of days.
Yeah, in the future, right. Lachem. Therefore, hinani modiam, I am letting them know, bapamazos, this time, odiemis yadi ves kivurasi, I will let them know my hand and my strength, viyadu kishmi Hashem, they will know that my name is Hashem. This is true of both things. This is true when they are taken into Golus. When they're taken into Golus, it's going to show that Hashem says that I am the true Hashem, that I make my word come true, and I have the strength to make happen whatever I want, and when I pull the Jews out of Golus. Both things will be indications of my strength and my power, and it will make the world recognize me. At the end of the day, but the bottom line is that what we Jews are supposed to do, which is really what the whole world is supposed to do, but we're supposed to be the example of this, is we are supposed to be serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which means we're supposed to be focused on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If an individual is not focused on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and if a nation is not focused on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and if a world is not focused on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to do things to get our attention. That's not a good thing. We don't want him to have to get our attention. One of the most effective ways of getting our attention is, unfortunately, when things don't go so well. When things are going well, we human beings have a tendency to become complacent and to forget that we are dependent on Hashem. When things are not going well, chas v'shalom, then we have a tendency to look for Hashem. So the Hashem is saying over here that I am telling you that ultimately the goal is that you lead the world to me. It should be done in a situation of geula, where you have the Beis HaMikdash and everything's going well, and you're prosperous, and you lead the world to me by serving me. But if, in your prosperity, you're not serving me, so I still need you to lead the world to me. So the way that would happen is through, unfortunately, bad things. Because when they see that you're getting punished for misbehaving, then they will notice. And then eventually, when you do teshuva and I bring you back, they will also notice. And that's going to turn everything around. So the it goes both ways. That when things are going well and things are not going well, the entire goal is that Hashem's presence is recognized. That's the whole thing. This theme will be developed further, Mirz Hashem, when we get to the next parak in Parak Yud Zion in chapter 17. Yes?
We're always being told, watch what you say, because that will help bring the geula, right? But here, what it says is, learning Torah will help bring it about, because if everyone starts learning Torah, then they will come back.
So the question is,
you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, the question really is that there's a lot of things that are said that will bring the geula. Right. Here it says learning Torah, you said being careful with what you say. Right. There's a lot of different messages that could bring the geula. I don't think that there's only one answer to that question. I think that there are several ways it could happen. And the main thing is that whatever it is that's being done becomes a trigger for more than just that. So there are mitzvos, I think, that although every mitzvah is great and wonderful and terrific, there are mitzvos that doing them is limited to that mitzvah. And then there are mitzvos that doing them expands a person and expands a nation and makes a people think beyond just that mitzvah. And I think whenever we hear about a particular mitzvah that will bring the geula, I think it's because it's broader than the mitzvah itself. It's more an attitude than a mitzvah. So learning Torah will bring the geula. Why? Because the Torah itself is the thing that has, it's all that light that pushes us towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not speaking Lashon Hara, it's more than just not talking. There's a bigger, it's a bigger picture, it's a bigger attitude. So I think that's what's going on. Chesed, whatever it is, Sneos, whatever these that we hear Shmuzin about, I think that's what it's about. It broadens us and makes us think beyond ourselves.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.